Good evening. It's Ward Green again. The time is February 21st, 2024 of the Common Era, 21:25 hours Eastern Time. And I want to begin today with the Book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1, just to touch on the point that I tried to make in a previous study, but I failed to complete the point. It says in that verse, Jeremiah says, when he writes this, how she that was a princess among the jurisdictional districts has come to be for forced labor. So the lamentation was not just over the destruction of Jerusalem, or the depopulation of Jerusalem, as well as the destruction of the temple, which we know did occur, and we do believe firmly it was in the year BCE 587. But the point is, she came to be a slave also, and that occurred in the year 609 when Josiah was killed, or shortly thereafter, which we take to be 608 BCE, the beginning of the Gentile times, when Egypt placed a vassal king in place, as the head of Jerusalem, as the ruler of Jerusalem, but Jehovah's kingship no longer prevailed from that point, 608 BCE. That's why we take that to be the beginning of the Gentile times. And there we have the evidence in the scriptures there, too, about forced labor. It wasn't just merely about the exile of the people, which occurred in waves, different exiles that occurred according to the last book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 52. In fact, we can just go back one. Can we not? I should be able to. Why can I not do that? Let's see. Should be able to go back with my mouse, but it's not working. But if we go back to the previous chapter in the Bible, previous to Lamentations, Jeremiah 52 has... Fortunately, our reading is shorter for today, but there was... In the last chapter of Jeremiah, which just precedes Lamentations chapter 1, we see the exiles given in the 7th year, the 18th year, and the 23rd year of Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar as he's also called. And that's in verses 28 to 30 of Jeremiah chapter 52. Now today's scripture we'll get to, the proverb to today. And where is it? I'm trying to remember now. Where did I... Is it Proverbs or is it Ecclesiastes? I think it's Proverbs. Can't remember. Let me check. Yes. I don't want to read it right now. First of all, here it is. Just need to get to my history so I can see. There it is. Yeah, Proverbs 5 and 10, that's going to be our scripture for today. Okay. That's going to be the one. Proverbs 5 and 10. So, now for our study. From the Crucible article, the last, just as we're about to also complete the book of Daniel today, the last paragraph in the chapter 6, is what we're about to read today in the Crucible article. So we're just completing chapter 6 of the Crucible as well as chapter 12 of Daniel. Remarkably, the Exodus was 50 years after Pharaoh Apophis died, 6:12 says, in our Crucible, and that's only because of our dating, which is 1483 year 1 for Apophis and 1493 BCE for the Exodus. And he reigned also 40 years according to the Turin canon of kings, being said to be dominant, he was, over most of Egypt, in quotes, most of Egypt, during the early portion of his rule. In the Crucible of the Blessed Genealogy, see, you see why it's called blessed? It's not that I am blessed. It's that the genealogy is blessed because it's the best of the chronologies that has ever been found. Like, I mean, I've seen all the chronologies. I've seen them all. Ever since the internet came out, we've had some information, but that information increased over time, and I didn't start the genealogy till the internet was flourishing, more or less. But I mean, I haven't seen everything ever published, obviously. But regarding chronology, if there is something, it hasn't been published. And it's unimaginable that there could be something better than the Blessed Genealogy, simply because the Blessed Genealogy explains all of chronology so well that it just thrills, and it just brings blessings of joy and many things when we understand that it describes the true history of the world. This is permitting Moses to have been born during the reign of the northern king, Pharaoh Apophis, while he was dominant over all of Egypt, say year 11 of the rule of Pharaoh Apophis, which would be, 1573, 1572 BCE. There was turmoil beginning with the reign of Second Henry Tau in 1558 BCE. Moses born 1572, 1573 BCE. And that's near to 1558, Second Henry Tau and the turmoil, and continuing with Pharaoh Camos, who ruled in the southern kingdom, from near 1555 BCE, Pharaoh Camos. These dates allow for some turmoil in Egypt when Moses ran away at the age of 18, according to, again, not the Bible, but one of the traditions and regarding Moses, at least, by which providence, I think that even, whether that's from Josephus, I'm not sure, but, well, I give a reference there, 3, is that, Exodus 7 and 7. That's not the part about Moses' age when he ran away, because the Bible doesn't mention him running away at 18. He's 40 years old when he runs away in the Bible. By which providence of the age of 18, Moses ran away in 1554 BCE, if he was age 18. In the year of the Exodus, dated as 1493 BCE, Moses was in the 80th year of his life, according to God's word. It was after, that's how we get 1572 for his birth. It was after Moses had been living in Midian for 40 years, according to the Bible, that he helped Israel escape Egypt to become a nation living in the land promised to Abraham. The legendary and truthful story, and it's talked about throughout the Bible, as we're seeing throughout the Bible, it keeps saying, "You brought us out of Egypt. You, the God who brought us out of Egypt," Israel keeps saying through their prophets. They know, and yet many people deny that Israel was ever in Egypt in the world at large. Many scholars deny it. So we can't just listen to scholars just because they're simply learned or scholars. That's the other thing. It's not got to do with learnedness. I mean, if the fact that I went to university means that therefore I'm wise, then so is everyone else. It's not that. There's something else. It has to be a desire from truth. A desire for truth as well, so that when I was even a tiny boy, it had been instilled in me by my parents that truth was the most important thing. Despite the fact that my dad had abused me when I was a baby and he hid that fact, they believed, both my parents believed, and even though also my father had forced my mother to recant her belief in Jesus at some point during their marriage also. But they both believed in this idea of truth being the most important thing, the paramount thing in life. And they instilled that in me when I was a tiny boy. Ever since then, I believed that. So that's more likely the reason why I'm able to do these things, although my training as a scholar has helped me. I won't deny that. Now, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 10, little children, that strangers may not satisfy themselves with your power. The strangers may not satisfy themselves with your power. nor the things you got by pain be in the house of a foreigner. Nor the things you got by pain be in the house of a foreigner. That's why you don't commit adultery. Right? You're giving to somebody who is not able to be completely united with you because they're already united to another person of the opposite sex in a marriage that's sanctioned or should have been sanctioned by God. God sanctions marriage to members of the opposite sex. There's nowhere in the Bible where it allows for any idea that homosexual marriage is sanctioned or permitted. There's nothing in the Bible about that anyway. But the idea of adultery, you don't give yourself to someone who is already bound to someone else, because then you're going to end up with things that you have done that become part of someone else's family instead of keeping it within your own family. That's the idea of not committing adultery, Proverbs 5 and 10. Now let's go on and read, if we may, 1 Chronicles 11. We're not going to read it all, are we? Let me think. No, I don't think we'll have time to read it all, but possibly. But we don't need to. But we'll read the first part, I think. In time, it says, 11 and 1 of 1 Chronicles, all the Israelites collected themselves together to David at Hebron, saying, look, we are your bone and your flesh. This is just a recounting of the history of Israel, as we saw in the books of Samuel and Kings. But 1 Kings is the start of David's kingship. That's where it is, chapter 1 and on from 1 Kings. Both yesterday and previously, even while Saul happened to be king, Israel said to David in Hebron, you were the one leading Israel out and bringing it in. Remember, David was leading Saul's army. And Jehovah your God proceeded to say to you, you yourself will shepherd my people Israel, and you yourself will become leader over my people Israel. And so all the older men of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David concluded a covenant with them in Hebron before Jehovah, after which they anointed David as king over Israel, according to Jehovah's word, by means of Samuel. Because Samuel had anointed David. He had been anointed by Samuel. David had, if you recall, that was somewhere, I think it was 17 or something of 15, there it is. Well, in 15, he promised to rip the royal rule away from Saul, 15:28. I'm thinking it was 17. Let's see. Where is it? We can find it. Doesn't give it. Yeah, anyway, we don't have time. It's either 16 or 17, I think, of 1 Samuel, because he tore the royal rule away from Saul. What chapter are we in? 11. In 1 Samuel 15:28. And then he anointed David after that, in either chapter 16 or 17 of 1 Samuel, I believe is where it was. Quite soon after in the chapters, but whether that was soon chronologically, could have been some years later. Later, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is to say, Jebus. Now, this is quite immediately following his anointing. Or is it? No, it's not, because David ruled for 7 years in Hebron. Or 7.5, I think it said. Later, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is to say, Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. Israel never had conquered Jerusalem up to the time even of David. And they had come into the promised land 400 years or almost 400 years before that, in 1452 BCE. And this was 1058, we should mention that, the year when the Israelites came to David at Hebron and anointed him king was 1058 BCE in our chronology. So we know the actual date when things happened in our chronology. We have the dates for all these things, for most of everything. Later, David went to Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of Jebus began to say to David, verse 5, "You will not come in here." Just the same, David proceeded to capture the stronghold. He proceeded to capture the stronghold of Zion. That's what it was called. That city of Jebus, the mountain upon which it was situated, was Mount Zion. That is to say, the city of David. Verse 6, "So David said, anyone striking the Jebusites first, he will become head and prince. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, got to go up first, and he came to be head." That's how Joab got to be leader of David's army. But now, in Jehovah's organization, they want you to be the head. All of Jehovah's people are so humble. They want you to be the head if you want that. They want you, and if you're able to do it, they want you to be the head of their organization. They're quite humble. They know that Jehovah's people need a good leader. And they're humble in that sense. We all put Jesus as Lord. And we all believe in Yahweh, the true God. But they want you to be able to reach your full potential and do those things. It's just that sometimes in the organization there are personality conflicts and things come up. But Joab, David appointed him because of his striking the Jebusites and allowing Jerusalem to be conquered. And David took up dwelling in the place difficult to approach, which is actually now Jerusalem. That is why they called it the city of David. And he began to build the city all around, from the mound even to the parts round about. But Joab himself brought to life the rest of the city. And David went on getting greater and greater, for Jehovah of armies was with him. Now these are the heads of the mighty men, Jehovah being the same person as this person that we can pronounce, Yahweh, because we don't know the actual pronunciation. Now these are the heads of the mighty men that belong to David, holding strongly with him in his kingship together with all Israel to make him king according to Jehovah's word concerning Israel. And this is the list of the mighty men that belong to David. Now let's just quit that for now, and we can come back if we need to, but we don't need to read all of this. It's very interesting to read if you're interested to read it. It's fascinating, I find, but there's a lot of information. It's all about the men of David, what their names are, and who were the mightiest among them, and so on. But I think we need to conserve as much time as we can, because we have this incredible book of Daniel that we're completing today. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 now, little ones. "And during that time, Michael will stand up, whom we know. That's right. Who is as we know, or whom we know. I don't think we could say whom we know is, but whom we know as the resurrected Jesus Christ. This Michael will stand up, the great prince. He's the great prince. He's the Messiah. But he's now resurrected and he's called Michael. He is standing in behalf of the sons of your people. I'm trying to remember what Michael means. Magnus? Let's see. Prince? Well, it means something like the great prince, I suppose, but we don't have the actual definition of the name Michael here right now. Who is standing in behalf of the sons of your people? In this time talked about, this is during the time of the prophecy of Daniel 11, which was the time of the kings of the north and the south, which was the time about the end of things, the time of the end of all things, which would be our time, because things haven't ended yet. So it's always the ending time, right? I don't think it says it in maybe Daniel 10. Daniel 10 was the beginning of this prophecy, right? Yeah. The final part of the days, it says, Daniel 10 and 14. It is a vision for the days yet ahead. Daniel 12, now. And there will certainly occur a time of distress such as has not been made to occur since there came to be a nation until that time. Perhaps any nation. And during that time, your people will escape, everyone who's found written down in the book. And there will be many of those asleep in the ground of dust who will wake up. These to indefinitely lasting life, and those to reproaches and to indefinitely lasting abhorrence. Talking about the resurrection. We know that hasn't occurred yet, so therefore we're still in the time prior to the resurrection. We haven't seen all the dead ones of the past rising out from the grave. Not yet. Verse 3, and the ones having insight will shine like the brightness of the expanse, and those who are bringing the many to righteousness like the stars to time indefinite, even forever. Saw a very interesting interview today on YouTube on TVO. An interview with, and I unfortunately don't know the name, I forget the name of the interviewer. He's a very famous TVO interviewer. But I don't know his name. I don't watch TVO enough. But Bob Woodward, he was interviewing Bob Woodward, who was the famous journalist who investigated Watergate, investigative journalist who broke the Watergate story, and when Richard Nixon was forced to resign as a consequence of that. So it's a fascinating interview with Bob Woodward on YouTube. Incredible. It was 1 year ago, but I just saw it. And the ones having insight will shine like the brightness. And the ones who are bringing the many to righteousness, like the stars to time indefinite, even forever. And as for you, O Daniel, verse 4, make secret the words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rove about, and the true knowledge will become abundant. Roving about was also said to be at one time by Jehovah's people, roving about in the scriptures, roving about through the vast text of the Bible. And I saw I, Daniel, verse 5, and look, Daniel saw, there were two others standing one on the bank here of the stream, and the other on the bank there of the stream. Then one said to the man clothed with the linen who was up above the waters of the stream, how long will it be to the end of the wonderful things? And I began to hear the man clothed with the linen who was up above the waters of the stream, and he proceeded to raise his hand, his right hand and his left hand, to the heavens, and to swear by the one who is alive for time indefinite. It will be for an appointed time, appointed times and a half. That's the 3.5 times again. A time, times and a half. 1 + 2 + 1/2. And as soon as there will have been a finishing of the dashing of the power of the holy people to pieces, all these things will come to their finish. Now, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, O my Lord, what will be the final part of these things? And he went on to say, go, Daniel, because the words are made secret and sealed up until the time of the end, until the end, until the time. You might as well just say until the end. Many will cleanse themselves and whiten themselves and will be refined, and the wicked ones will certainly act wickedly, and no wicked ones at all will understand, but the ones having insight will understand. Now that's a really important scripture. Wicked ones don't understand anything, but there are those who have insight. They understand. And from the time that the constant feature has been removed and there has been a placing of the disgusting thing that is causing desolation, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who is keeping in expectation, Daniel 12 and 12, and who arrives at the 1,335 days. And verse 13, of course, which is Daniel 12 and 13. And I think that when I was once given some advice about Daniel 13, that this is the verse intended. And as for you yourself, go toward the end, and you will rest. But you will stand up for your lot at the end of the days. Sounds like the resurrection again, standing up for his lot. Daniel would be resurrected, he was told. And that's the end of the book of Daniel, which was a remarkable, remarkable book, wasn't it? It's one of the most fascinating or, prophetic with visions and things like that of all the books of the Bible. But there are others, as we've seen. Ezekiel has visions in it, of course. And there are other visions. Zechariah, I believe, has visions. There are visions. Revelation, of course, has many visions in many facets of different visions, many things that John saw in vision. There are many visions in the Bible besides just the visions of the prophets. I mean, of the books of the prophets. For example, there's a vision Peter saw, the transfiguration, so on, with some of the other disciples. There are many different visions, but Daniel's got a lot of different visions and dreams, the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. So the book of Daniel, we've seen, was a phenomenal, fascinating book, was it not? And it's got the potential. And the meanings of these years, I want to talk about if we can, because we have a bit of time and I've saved time for this. 1,290 days, that doesn't mean anything in terms of one day for a year. But Jehovah's people have taken it to mean literal days and divided it by the number of days in a prophetic year, 360, and obtained a number of years from it. And they've seen fulfillment of these numbers in their own cases. And they've interpreted it differently at different periods in the time from 1918 to 1922 in one case, and also in the time from 1938 to 1944. Jehovah's Witnesses have found, or the Bible students as they used to be called, they found fulfillment of these things in the events in their own lives. But if we try to look for fulfillment in terms of one day for a year, we get 1290 plus 1335 is, what is it, 1290. I had it up already. It's 20... What is it? I have to do it again. 1,000. Because it's written out and not numerical, I find it's hard to add it up. It's not numerical. It's just written out in English. So, and it probably should be. In some translations, they do that. 2625. 2625. So 2,625 years is what it would be if it were a day for a year, which is typical of prophecy. But if we subtract, let's say, the year that Daniel was taken into... No, let's say the time when the constant feature of the temple was removed, which would be 587 BCE, we get 2038. That year hasn't arrived yet. That's 14 years. But we'd also have to say it would go 1 year beyond that, because there's no zero year, so it would be 2039, 15 years from now. This prophecy may have a fulfillment 15 years from now, where if you take the total of those two numbers, that is, if they're meant to be totaled up, and if they're concurrent, then they wouldn't be. But then we could say we'd be looking at, a number like, if we just took 1,335 days after the conquering of the temple, for example, or after the burning of the temple in 587 BCE, we'd have the year 749 of the Common Era, which we'd have to look into to find out. We don't know of any great events that happened in 749 in our history of, the modern era that in which we live. This is 1,500 years ago or something. What happened that was major, of major importance during that time, 749 CE, not BCE, of the Common Era, after Christ, 749, doesn't seem to have any meaning. So we can look for meaning in these things. There's also in Daniel chapter 8, we see another number that we didn't even read because we were so busy we didn't have time to read Daniel 8 together. 8 and 14, is it? I think I'm trying to think where it is. Yeah, 8 and 14. Until 2,300 evenings and mornings. So let's take 2,300, right? Instead of, then we'd get a number we could really reckon with, right? 2,300, and we insert after deleting 2,300. 2,300 minus 587 plus 1. That'd be the year 1714 of our common era. What happened in the 1700s of our common era? Nothing of great note to us today. Maybe, I mean, not that I can think of. I'm sure some people are standing up and screaming that I'm wrong, but because everybody has their own view of history. But there's nothing that I can think of right now because I haven't researched that year. But I mean, I haven't taken the time because these numbers didn't. No one else has done much, it seems to me, no one has done much research into these numbers other than the answers given in the publications of Jehovah's Witnesses themselves, which I think I've got something here. Where is it? This is the book. I'm not sure what year this was published. It's in the book called Pay Attention to Daniel's Prophecy, Identifying True Worshippers in the Time of the End, chapter 17, and it talks about these prophecies of Daniel. And it will, if you were interested to read that, it also, yeah, I haven't read this whole page even, so, but I did read the parts regarding those prophecies in Daniel chapter 12 that we just talked about. Oh yeah, the League of Nations. That's right. Was proposed in January 1919. It's connected with the disgusting thing, of course. It's a disgusting thing that people put faith in human organizations and not in God. That's the thing that's disgusting about it. So, pay attention to Daniel's prophecy. Doesn't have a year of publication, or does it? I don't see the year of publication. Okay, that's it for today's study and today's video. I've enjoyed this study very much. I hope you did. It is February 21st, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 21:58 hours Eastern Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you. And in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying bye for now.